God is good, and all the time. Well, this is the first Sunday of Advent. If you follow a liturgical calendar, let me just share some experiences with you. We're going to be working from Colossians 1 today, if you have your Bible. And as you get there, Mary Lou and I had the privilege of spending Thanksgiving with Sharon, Joey, Melissa, and the kids at Sharon's house in Bayville on Thursday. And we were coming home Thursday. We happened to hit Lacey about 10 to 6. And we're passing by the Walmart parking lot. And it was packed. I mean, it was packed to the hilt. And I'm looking in my rearview mirror behind me and actually slowed down because there was a line of cars behind me. Every single car pulled into the parking lot. It was amazing to me. Like, you know, we have like a million Walmarts in the area, first of all. And second of all, I'm just amazed that we haven't gotten it that the Black Friday deals even get cheaper as Christmas comes closer. So why anybody would put themselves through this is beyond me, but that's between you and anybody else, okay? If you went, God bless you. You wouldn't find me there in a million years. But here's how I know we entered the holiday season. On the news, I heard that there were two shootings and one stabbing on Black Friday or Thursday night going into Black Friday. One argument was over a parking space, believe it or not. One guy had a gun and he took it out and he shot the other one. You know, I guess that settled it, right? You know, another one was some type of argument in another store, mall, and the same scenario. Somebody had a gun, shot the other person, and then one was a stabbing. Okay, crazy stuff. And what happens? I turn on OBN. There's a station out of Atlantic City. And typically, they'll start the Christmas music over this weekend. And on came Andy Williams, "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year." It's the most wonderful time of the year. And it should be. It should be the most wonderful time of the year. And the truth of the matter is for believers, for Christ followers like you and me, the fact of the matter is every day should be Thanksgiving, every day should be Christmas, every day should be Easter, because those things should be a reality every day of our life. There was a commercial on, I can't even tell you who sponsored it, but it showed a family having dinner, and with several scenarios. It showed a family having dinner on Thanksgiving, and all they argued about was politics. That's all they argued about. One commercial was about global warming. Is it real? Is it not real? Another commercial was about another political matter. And it shows this poor guy trying to serve dinner. I guess he was the cook in the house. And nobody was interested. All they were interested was in their own agenda. And, you know, it got me to thinking that we are so distracted easily from the main focus of holidays that we miss the most important question that everybody sooner or later has to answer. And it's not whether global warming is real or not. It's not which political party is in power or not. It's not who cooked the turkey this year. I mean, none of that pales to the most important question that we all have to answer, and nobody gets away without answering it, and that is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? So how would you answer life's more important, you know, most important question? And the reason why this comes up is simply because in this time of year, people ought to be thinking about what the holiday is all about. Jesus is still the reason for the season. No matter what anybody else says, Jesus is the reason for the season. And I know that sounds trite, but it's true. Macy's would have you think the reason for the season is to buy gifts. Walmart would say we have better gifts, and so on and so forth. And I'm not faulting them. They're taking advantage of a situation. But the fact of the matter is Christmas doesn't get better on more money that you spend. I was going over with the kids this morning that typically, let's say a family spends $2,000 on Christmas gifts and all that stuff, and they put it on a charge card. And they pay the minimum payment. They realize by the following Christmas that's still not paid. So that Christmas comes around again, and they put that Christmas on a charge card. Joey's back there saying, preach it, preach it. He's our Dave Ramsey guru. And so it starts to snowball up, and until we accumulate debt, we don't even know what we bought with the credit card anymore. Isn't that true? And we get into these stupid things, and we miss the whole focus of what the season's all about. The other thing that I want to frame this out with is in our culture, we have many voices who try to pull us away from the real meaning of Christmas. And what I mean by that is you'll see everything that Christmas is about being with family and friends. That's part of what Christmas is about. Or Christmas is about, you know, giving gifts. That's fine, too. But then you'll have people saying Christmas has no meaning at all. Okay? In our culture, Christmas has many connotations in it. And for some, it means nothing. And I could understand that. However, here's what I want to ask you. What are the most important questions a person needs to answer? Going a little deeper, some questions could be this. For our younger people, is this the right career path for me? That's an important question. Is this the right vocation or college to attend? Is this the right house for us? How many of you remember buying your first house? Okay. That's a crucial question, isn't it? You're spending a lot of money. It's a major investment. Is this the right house for us? How about this question? Is this the right person I want to marry? That's a pretty big question, right? Ought to be, anyhow. I'm sure there's a lot more, but I want to suggest to you the most important question still is that you and I need to answer is who is Jesus Christ? That is by far the most important question, because how we answer that makes a difference, and the difference is life or death. That's how crucial it is. There's many false teachers in our culture, just as there was in the church in Colossae. And those false teachers were teaching that Jesus wasn't important anymore. They were teaching that if you want to be right with God, Jesus was only part of that mix. And what they did was take him not only off the throne, but they said the cross really didn't mean what it meant. But there was a whole series of steps you had to go through to get God to like you, which is bad theology. And one of those steps, believe it or not, was angel worship. Angel worship. We went through this maybe 15, 20 years ago. Remember Touched by an Angel? Right? Angels started to get really popular, and you know, people were looking for angels everywhere. Now, listen, I believe angels exist, and I do believe that sometimes they take human form. I believe that with my whole heart, but the Bible's real clear. We don't worship angels. It's real clear about that. We are only to worship God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're the only ones worthy of worship. And we don't have to go through a series of hoops for God to like us. All we need to do is believe by simple faith that Jesus died for you and me on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. He went in my place, and that 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. So people started to worship angels, and they started to worship knowledge. Knowledge is not bad. But sometimes we can worship knowledge. Isn't that true? Now, I have a doctorate. It's funny, you know, when you have a doctorate, people will sometimes say, well, but you're a doctor. And to me, it doesn't make one bit of difference if I'm not living for Jesus. The degrees I have on my wall are just tools. And they're tools to help me to minister to you, but they're also tools to help me to live for Christ. If I'm not living for Christ, if I'm not following Him, then it's worthless. And so, you know, we get into all of this stuff. There's many counterfeit voices and philosophies out there. One of the problems with how do you tell what's counterfeit? How can you tell, you know, which philosophy is bad? I want to remind you that law enforcement typically deals with identifying counterfeit money, right? Have any of you ever come across counterfeit money? I was in a store one time, and the cashier showed me a counterfeit $20 bill. It was incredible. To the untrained eye, you couldn't pick it up. But here's how they pick it up. Law enforcement studies the real thing. They don't study the counterfeits. They study the real thing because the better they know the real thing, the better they're going to know what? The fake. Church, it's important for us to know the real Jesus. The real Jesus, because even in religious circles, you'll be presented with a number of different Jesus. What do I mean by that? Because sometimes some religious circles say Jesus is your buddy. Okay? Now, He's not your buddy. He wants to be your Lord and Savior. Some will teach you that the cross really, Jesus was a good man. He died on the cross. Really doesn't matter. There's a lot of ways to God. And the Bible says there's only one way. And that's through Jesus Christ. And so Paul is writing this letter from prison to a church he's never been to. But Epaphras comes and says, hey, there's false teachers infiltrating, trying to pull away people from the truth. And the question comes up then is, how does Paul respond to it? This is a lesson we have to take from Paul. Paul responds to lies with the truth. Did you hear that? He responds to lies with the truth. He doesn't go and attack the liars. He simply responds with the truth. Why is that important? I'll tell you why it's important. In our culture, we have become so divided and so divisive that it seems like we have this passion to argue. From a pastor's point of view, let me tell you something. You can never argue anybody into the kingdom of God. You can't argue anybody into the kingdom of God. But when we tell people truth, and that truth matches the way we live, now we might earn a hearing. And they might start to ask the question, who is Jesus? Look what Paul says. He answers that question. The Son, Jesus, is what? The image of the invisible God. Isn't that what happened in Bethlehem? When Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, you had this baby in a stable, born to poor parents, conceived miraculously through the work of the Holy Spirit, God in the flesh. God in human flesh came as a baby. And then as all babies do, they grow up, right? And they grow up. And, you know, by the time Jesus was 12 years old, he had this realization that he was there for a purpose. And he starts to minister, even at 12 years old. Now, having said that, I want to let you know that what happened was God invaded history in human flesh. Part of the Trinity came down, took flesh on. That doesn't mean that Jesus stopped being God. He was fully God and fully man. That is, when he walked this earth, he was still God. But he also was perfect humanity. Our brains can't wrap around that totally. I realize that. But this is who he is. Christ is the visible manifestation of God. He is the image of the very substance of God. A commentator by the name of Dr. Wolford wrote that sentence that has always stuck with me, that he is the very substance of God. So that baby in the manger was God. Can you imagine? It was God. How many of you watched the Macy's parade? Okay, some of you. Do you remember the sign above Macy's, right above their marquee in the front? You know what that said? How observant are you? It says believe. Believe. And I really wanted to write the CEO of Macy's and say, believe in what? You have the sign up there, believe, but believe in what? Tell me, Mr. CEO, what you want us to believe in. That's part of this question. That do we believe that the baby that came to that manger was God in the flesh? God the Son in the flesh. He is the image of the invisible God. Isn't that why when Jesus walked this earth, he could say, if you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He invaded time. He invaded humanity. He invaded into the culture in which he was born. He was born in rough times to a poor family. He was born in a culture where there was an oppressive government. But yet he was born at the right time. Do you realize that Jesus came to this earth not just for the United States of America? Do you realize that? We think that way sometimes, but he came for the whole world. That's what the scripture says. No matter what government you live under, no matter what culture you live under, he came to the whole world. And he's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. Oof. You know what that means? It's an unfortunate translation, and it's a hard translation. I'm not faulting the writers of the NIV. But if I were to translate this literally, this would read this way. He's preeminent over all creation. That means he's supreme over creation. Why is he supreme over creation? Because he created it. He always was, is now, always will be, and he created it. He was before creation and will be after time is done, after the second coming. There's a song that we sing called Above All, right? How many of you know that song? Above all. This is where that song came from. He's above all. He's the creator. He is supreme above everything. This little baby in the manger is supreme. Because he's God in the flesh. Goes on to say, not only is he above all, but he's the king of the universe. He's king of the universe. He's the one who created all the laws of physics. Stephen Hawking just released a statement recently. I don't know if you heard it on the news. His prediction is that in 1,000 years, mankind will have to find another place to live. That's his prediction. I don't know if we're going to be here in 1,000 years, to be honest with you, because I don't know when Christ is coming back again. But, you know, he made this bold prediction that in 1,000 years, we may not be here again. Now, Professor Hawking is a bright guy. He's a brilliant guy. He's also a physicist, which is a study of the laws of nature. Here's where we go wrong, I think. I'm not picking on Stephen Hawking, but with other scientists who think they can figure out the universe. The laws of physics were created by Jesus Christ. They were created by Jesus Christ. They're simply observing the laws that he created. But here's another fact that they forget. That God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, can supersede those physical laws to perform what? Miracles. Only they can do it. For instance, remember when the Hebrews under Moses was fleeing from Egypt, from the captivity, and they came to the sea, and they had to cross over. You can go online. There'll be millions of theories about how the water separated or what the circumstances were. There was a school teacher. I'm not sure if it was public school or private school. I think it was public school, teaching little kids about the laws of nature and all. One child raised his hand, a good Sunday school student. I think they were third graders, saying to the teacher, "But my Bible says that the Hebrews crossed over to the other side, and the water then came back together and drowned the Egyptian army." So the teacher says, "Well, you know, history thinks that there was only 2 inches of water there at that point." So the child says, "Well, that's incredible." And she says, "Why do you think that's incredible?" "Well, then God drowned the whole army in 2 inches of water." No matter which way you cut it, it's a miracle. And the only one that can do miracles like that is God, through Christ, through the Holy Spirit. They created the laws of physics. They can suspend them to do a miracle, can't they? And we think we're so smart. We think we're so smart. He was the one who created the laws of physics, and the only one who can supersede them to perform a miracle. The last thing I want to share with you today, we're going to go through the rest of this passage in the coming weeks. Look at verse 16. It says, "For in him all things were" what? Say that like you're alive. Created. In him all things were created. Okay? I want you to know you didn't come from a pool of slime. Right? That's what some people would want you to believe, that you came from a pool of slime and there were proteins in that slime and somehow they got together and, you know, a toad developed, and from the toad, you know, came a bigger animal, and I could also tell you great confidence you didn't evolve from an ape. That doesn't mean some of you don't look like that, but you didn't evolve. Only kidding. You didn't evolve from an ape. But I can tell you this, that the Trinity, of which Christ is a part of, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is the one who created, spoke into existence. You need to know that Adam was born as an adult, created as an adult with age. True? There wasn't a chimpanzee who became an ape and then became Adam. When God created the trees, he created them with age. When God created the creatures, he created them with age. When God created he created them with age. And so we begin to realize that this baby in the manger is the creator of the universe. He spoke it into existence. Not only did he speak it into existence, but he named each star. So, you know, just in our galaxy alone, you know, there's stars that go beyond counting. Just in our galaxy. And there's a lot of other galaxies out there. Somebody once asked Billy Graham if he thought there might be extraterrestrial life. We're so enamored with, is there intelligent life out there somewhere? My question is, let's worry about the intelligence here first before we look someplace else. But is there intelligent life out there? And Billy Graham gave the best answer I ever heard. He says simply this: if there is life on other planets, I know this, that God created them. Case closed. You know, and they may not look like the aliens we see on X-Files or some of the other television. I don't know. That's God's business. But I do know, and I agree with Billy Graham, if there are other beings out there, he created them. Says, in him, all things were created. All things. Things in heaven, things on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and what? For him. You know what that says? That means that everything God created was created to glorify him. To glorify him. If you read some of the Psalms, which I would encourage you to do during the holiday season, and you come across one of the Psalms that talks about the dawning of a day, and how the sky shouts without a word to God, without a word, the glory of creation. There's so many things that God has created that give him the glory right back. We miss it. Instead, we argue about parking spaces. Instead, we argue we want the best deals to buy presents. And we miss the things that are right in front of our nose. He spoke everything into existence. He created the visible and the invisible. I told you before, I believe that angels are still active. I also believe that demons are still active. Now, the demons were good guys at one point. You know that story, right? But it was when Satan, you know, headed that rebellion in heaven, and he took a third of the host of the angels. I don't know how much that is, but let me tell you, that's a lot. And that's how demons came into existence, okay? Thrones or powers, God is ultimately in control of all of that. All things created through him and for him. And last, he is before all things. He is eternal. And in him, all things hold what? Together. A physicist may be able to explain to you how an atom forms a molecule and the bonds that hold that together always fascinated me. But scripture really has put it very simply. The reason why things don't fall apart is because he holds them together. He holds them together. The reason why the cells in an embryo know to become a nose or an ear or a mouth or is because God in creation through Christ coded them. That's what we call DNA, to become exactly what they're supposed to come. And he holds all things together. Theologians call this, particularly the Puritan theologians, call Jesus the God of recreation, which means that not only did God create, but he recreates to hold things together. So Jesus is still active in his creation and holding all things together. He's eternal. He's the same yesterday, today, and he will be the same tomorrow. He holds all things together and recreates continually. He is supreme. He is supreme. So how would you answer the question? The most important question in the world. Who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus? I guarantee you, you go into the supermarkets as you prepare for the holidays, you're going to see a Life magazine or a Time magazine They do this every Christmas, every Easter. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? My question is, why do we make it so complicated? The answer is here. It's here. I don't need time. I don't need life to tell me who Jesus is. It's here. Many of you have already answered the question. And the way you answer the question is by trusting Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or by rejecting Him. Some people say to me, I don't have to answer that question until the day I die. And I come back and say to them, you don't know the day you're going to die. You don't know that. I don't know that. And you don't even know how you're going to die. I don't know. But the question's in front. This is not like it's kind of like a wedding invitation. Sometimes you get a wedding invitation or invitation to a party, and maybe you get it from a person you don't particularly care for. Has that ever happened? Okay. And you say, look, okay, it's got an RSVP. If I don't answer it, maybe they'll forget about it. But if you don't answer an invitation, if you don't answer a question, you've answered it. Isn't that true? You've answered it. Everyone has to answer this question. Who is Jesus Christ?